But what a wonderful day to join together. And this morning, we're actually starting a brand new series of the letters of John, which were written by one of the great church fathers who also wrote the fourth gospel and the book of Revelation. Now, do you know that there are 21 letters in the New Testament? These were written by the apostles to strengthen and encourage churches, and they continue to do so to this very day. John's three letters were indeed written to strengthen and encourage churches, and yet they are written in a rather unique style. And by the way, thank you very much to those who read a part of the letter of John to us this morning. It's always good to hear the word of the Lord read when we're together in church. When we read the first letter of John, particularly if we read through all of it, initially it seems a little puzzling because John seems to jump from one theme to the next and then back to the first, and there seems to be no linear flow or structured presentation. But John is using poetic amplification, and as we come to understand this letter a little better, we see that it isn't a straightforward list of rules or proverbs, but that it is indeed a letter that flows with interweaving thoughts and contrasting ideas that cycle around and amplify like a symphony that progressively returns to a familiar theme. And then we come to see the heartwarming pastoral beauty of this letter as John addresses issues of life, truth, and love. Now, the letter begins on a curious note, and by way of illustrating what John says and means in the introduction, I'm going to need two volunteers. All right, there's four volunteers. All four of you with your hands up can come up. Now, I need two on this side and two on that side. All right. Okay, now, you two boys need to guess what's in here. Air, okay, air, all right. Any guesses? Any guesses from you? Paper. A book? One. Chocolate. All right, now, I'm going to show them and not you what is in here. All right? No peeping. Okay. All right. Now, I would invite everyone to figure out what is in this box. Any guesses? A Bible? Well, it's not a Bible. Nothing? Okay, what's the easiest way to figure out what's in this box? Okay. Open it, sure. But you can't do that, because I've got it. All right, we could ask them what they saw. Right, if you were to know what was in this box, the smartest way to figure it out would be to ask those who've actually seen into the box, right? Okay, brilliant. Right, thank you, boys. You can all sit down. Is anyone wondering what is in this box? Okay, why don't you tell them, Ryan? Ah, light bulb! See, I had a bright idea, you know? Ka-ping! All right, now thinking about John's first letter, an important reason that John wrote this letter was to call people back to the truth about Jesus Christ, back to believing the true message of the gospel. You see, as we read on in this letter, it becomes apparent that some people had risen up in the church and were trying to teach a different kind of gospel. They were trying to persuade people that Jesus wasn't really who John said he was. I wonder if any of us have ever heard a different kind of gospel to the gospel proclaimed in the Bible. Or I wonder if we have heard people claiming that truth doesn't matter, or that all truths are equal, or that the Bible is wrong about who God is. I've heard many such things. And this is the tricky thing. When there are conflicting views about the truth or about the Bible, who do we believe? How do we know what is true? Well, certainly faith plays a part in accepting biblical truths, but so does logic. For starters, we cannot prove that the Bible is true, but also nobody can prove that the Bible is not true, and there is a lot of evidence to show the incredible reliability of the Bible, as we've already heard this morning from Ryan. In his letters, John calls us to think very carefully about who we believe and what we believe. In terms of our illustration, who would it be better to believe? Those who had seen inside the box or those who had not seen inside the box? Of course, it is those who had seen inside the box that would give us a much clearer idea of what is actually in the box. In the same way, who is it better for us to believe? Those who are just guessing about who Jesus is? Or would it be better for us to believe those who have seen him with their eyes and those who have heard him with their own ears and walked with him and talked with him as he taught and performed miracles and lived a perfect life? Those who had touched the scars of the hands and feet of the risen Lord. Well, John thinks that it is much smarter for folk to believe the eternal message about Jesus that John and the other eyewitnesses have had passed on to the church, rather than believing the lies about Jesus that were invented by those who had never even seen him. From a logical perspective, I wholeheartedly agree with John. It is much smarter for us to believe the ones who were firsthand witnesses of the gospel as it unfolded before their very eyes, rather than believing others who formed their opinions about Christ based on their own ideas. John had heard the audible voice of Jesus calling him to be a disciple. He had listened to Christ's teaching. He stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, witnessed the empty tomb, and then he had even eaten a fire-cooked breakfast with Jesus as the risen Lord by the Sea of Tiberias. So John, the beloved disciple, is surely a highly qualified eyewitness, and we would be fools to reject his account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet even in John's lifetime, there were some who had rejected the apostles' teaching in favor of a so-called gospel of their own imagining. In fact, this was commonplace in the early church, as we see in places like Acts chapter 20. This is verse 29 to 30. I know that after my departure, says Paul to the Ephesian elders, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So twisted truths and false teaching is nothing new, and it is as devastating today as it was in the early church. In response to such things, John writes this letter imploring the believers not to be led astray by the false teaching of those who would proclaim a different kind of gospel, but to cling to the true message that was from the beginning, as we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And that's one of the wonderful things about having the children's ministry. From the beginning of their lives, they're learning about the story that has existed from before the beginning of time, the wonderful story of God and the glorious gospel. But from the beginning, John is referring to the original eternal message of the faith, the message of the gospel that flows through every page of the Bible. We too, in 2022, need to hear John's call not to be led astray from the true message of the gospel. So John and the other eyewitnesses surely have an advantage over those who were not eyewitnesses in understanding and proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ, as we read in the introduction to the first letter of John. And we, as the Christians of today, can be ever grateful that John's account of these things is preserved for us to read in the Bible, which means that 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 applies directly to us. When John, on behalf of the other faithful eyewitnesses, says the following, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. Friends, if we're in Christ, we have fellowship with one another across the generations within this church, across the generations in other churches around the world, but also with all the saints. Isn't that an amazing thought? In Christ, we have fellowship with each other, but also with Peter and James and John. And most importantly, in Christ, we have fellowship with God. What a joy that is. And what a joy it is to know and to be transformed by the truth. John had come to know the truth about Jesus Christ as an eyewitness and as a beloved disciple. We come to know the truth as the Holy Spirit works within our hearts and as we respond to the eternal message of the gospel that has been passed on to us in the scriptures. But as we come to know the truth, we are also called by John to live according to the truth. If you think about it, even Satan knows the truth. After all, he quoted scripture to Jesus in the wilderness, but he certainly doesn't live according to the truth or walk according to the truth. We are called to know the truth and to walk in the truth. Now, long ago, before the days of internet and email, if you can believe that there was such a time, there was a football coach. And kids, this story is especially for you. He had coached a great Premier League team, but when he retired, he decided that he wanted to invest his time in working with a development team from a much lower league. The first 2 weeks went brilliantly. And there was high expectation as this brilliant new coach had come on board. And everyone thought that the first game was going to be a game of a lifetime. But then suddenly, the coach was unexpectedly called onto a trip, the nature of which could not be avoided. So with much thought, he wrote careful instructions about game etiquette and a detailed plan to win the games that lay before the team. He left these careful instructions for the team as they prepared for the big game in 3 months' time. And while away, it came to pass that his return was delayed. So he wrote to the team with further encouragements and instructions. The days went by, but the coach would make it back on time for the big game. Well, only just. He went straight to the stadium from the airport and arrived just as the opposing team ran out onto the field to great cheers of the crowd. And then there was an awkward pause as his team didn't appear. When the captain eventually sauntered onto the field, the coach immediately spotted that his jumper was on inside out. An innocent mistake, one might assume, but things only got worse. Two of the following three players ran out in their socks with no boots at all. A fourth was still in their pajamas, and a fifth came out nibbling on a large bag of peanuts. As another player limped into view, the coach realized that his laces from his left boot and his right boot were tied together in a giant knot, presumably the practical joke of a fellow teammate. Finally, the goalkeeper hopped onto the field wearing only one boot, and he had a sock dangling from his ear. As the game began, the team fell 3 goals behind in the first 5 minutes. The coach then looked on in disbelief as 4 of the players appeared to break out in a line dance mid-game, while another 2 seemed to be having a contest of rock, paper, scissors on the halfway line, and the goalkeeper had obviously seized the opportunity for a nap. At halftime, the coach rushed over to the team for a delightful reunion. He asked if they had received the instructions, and they assured him that they had. He then asked if they'd received the letters, and they enthusiastically said that they had and were very thankful for them. The coach just couldn't make head or tail of the situation and asked if they'd understood his careful instructions. The team confirmed that they had indeed understood every detail and had even had extra meetings to study the letters together. You see, they knew what they were supposed to do, but they simply hadn't done it. And so they ended up losing that all-important game. Of course, this is a fictional story. What team would ever be so ridiculous? And yet, don't we sometimes do the very same thing? We know what the Bible says we should do, and yet we sometimes just end up doing our own thing. John says that those who repeatedly don't obey Christ show no evidence of loving or knowing him at all. 1 John 2, verse 4 to 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Friends, we are not saved by our good choices. We are saved by Christ Jesus and by the finished work of the cross. And none of us get it right all the time. We all make silly mistakes. We all sin in ugly ways from time to time. And John says in his letter that there's forgiveness for these times, but as the people of God, we are called to walk in his ways. So you might have been wondering why there was a light bulb in the box. Well, a major part of John's writing is the metaphorical theme of God as light. 1 John 1 verse 5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is compared to light by John because he is brilliantly holy and morally perfect. And if we truly know and love the Lord, we are called to walk in the light of God, which we can only do through Christ who strengthens us. If we stumble, we move toward the light of Christ, not toward the darkness, so that we can see better the next time round and so that we don't keep stumbling in the darkness. We need to know the truth and we need to learn to live by the truth in response to God. John also calls the followers of Christ to shine God's light into the world. As we are gathered here today, from the oldest to the youngest in our church, let's be inspired by John's letter. As we close, my encouragement is that we truly believe the eternal message of the gospel that has been passed onto us in the scriptures, and that we live every moment of our lives for Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and that we shine his light to the next generation and to all the world. Amen.